That's where we left off a couple weeks ago. By the way, did everybody get blessed by the video last week? Thank you. That was really good, wasn't it? Super good. I've shared it with other people through texts and various things too, and yeah, you know, everybody that sees it is blessed by it. So really good. It is, and it's also on the blog site. Audrey got it to come up on the blog site, so you can go on the blog site, and there's a link to it there, too. Yeah, so it's easy to find there that way, or YouTube, it's on pretty easy to find there, too, yeah. So that's another thing I did. As I was sending it to people this week, this is scary. I told everybody this on Wednesday night Bible study. But I, on the video, and this before Audrey had put on the blog, or she was putting on the blog at the same time, and I was on my phone, I thought, well, I'll text this to a bunch of people. So I pulled the video up, and I'm hitting the share link, and I share it with all these people, and Nate texts back right away. He goes, long snapper? Question mark? I'm like, what? So I go and look. He goes, is that what you want me to watch? And I go back and look, and it put a whole different video up that I wasn't even on. And it was a neat little story, but it was about this guy that became a long snapper for some college. He'd been in Iraq, but he had a dream to go back to college when he came back from the military. It was kind of a cool story, but it's like, how did it link to that? And then it scared me. I thought, who knows what you're sending to people, you know? I mean, it did. It kind of freaked me out because it's like, wasn't the video I had showed, so I went and I'd sent it to everybody, and so I went back and fixed it all, and the right one went. But I was like, "Wow, who knows what you could have sent?" So I may not send any more videos. Not sure I trust that. It's like something, I don't know. It was scary. Anyway, well, let's pray. Hebrews chapter 12. Father, we just thank you for just an opportunity to get in your word now, Lord. We ask that by your spirit you would teach us, Lord. Lord, we know that that's your desire, is to teach us your word, to renew our minds with it, to wash us with the water of the word, Lord. We know you want to do that, Lord. And Lord, we know too that we have to have ears to hear. It's a two-way deal. You're willing to share and teach, but we have to choose to have ears to hear. So, Lord, I just pray you would open our ears, that we could hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we left off in chapter 12. Everybody remembers what chapter 11 was about, I presume. Okay, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. It was an examples of those who are Old Testament saints, we would call them, who had walked by faith in the midst of all kinds of different trials, tribulations, temptations, all kinds of different things, and how they continued to persevere in the faith and walk wholeheartedly after God, at least from the perspective that we see it written to us by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews. Now, we talked about when you go look at the lives of some of these people of faith, there were lots of lapses in their faith too, but what God saw is their faith, that they trusted him. They believed he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so overall, that was the picture that was given, and they were set forth for us as what? Testimony, a witness. It was a group of people we could look to and say, wow, look at that. They endured through all this. They were on the other side of the cross, weren't they? Before the cross. And they walked faithfully after God. We're on this side of the cross. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so all the more we have the ability to be able to persevere in the faith and continue to walk in faith. And yet, obviously it's written because what do believers do? Even with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, there's a tendency to fall off into unbelief, isn't there? And so there's this encouragement there to persevere and to continue to press on. And as we looked at the first part of Hebrews 12 a couple weeks ago, we saw really that it should be just a continuation of chapter 11, and that the ultimate example, the real witness, if we really want to have someone to look to, it's actually the one who pioneered the way of faith. Jesus himself. And that's what we saw. We should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Okay, he's the one who pioneered that road. And so that's what we'll pick up. We'll go back through that first couple verses again and then continue on through chapter 12. So let's just read the first two verses again. It says, therefore, we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's just look at those two verses in context with what we saw in chapter 11. So again, if we want the best example of faith, okay, we look to Jesus, who is the one who pioneered that way. And the greatest example, who suffered more trials, tribulations, and temptations than anyone else? Okay, it's Jesus, and he endured, all the way to the cross, even to giving his life on the cross, dying for sin, taking our sins upon himself, and continued faithfully throughout that course as he walked that course from, we could say, from Bethlehem all the way to Jerusalem to the cross, and then through his resurrection, he continued to walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus, or with the Father, and trusting. So there's this picture of what it is to really endure. So we have Jesus to look to when we are in that place where we are going to fall prey to what? Unbelief. Turn our eyes back towards Jesus. Get our eyes on him and realize that anything that we might be dealing with down here is really nothing compared to what he dealt with. And now he dwells in us so that we can actually walk that course. And that's the cool part of what we have this side of the cross. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. I can trust Jesus to work in me and through me to endure to the very end, okay? To press on. So that's what he's laying out for us here. So again, therefore, we also, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, okay? So what was one of the things that Jesus said to the Jews early on in his ministry, as he's ministering to the Jewish people? What's one of the things he says? All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I shall give you rest. Okay? And so again, we've got Jesus there who has taken the weight and burden away of the law. Okay? That's what the Jewish people were way down under. They were way down under the law. And so this is very specific, really thinking about who he's talking to. He's talking to Jewish believers, early church here. Okay, and he says, you know, this weight and this sin that so easily entangles you. Well, the sin that was easily entangling them was unbelief in his finished work, that it accomplished everything. And the weight that they had come out from underneath was the law. Now their tendency is to go back to that law. Okay, so Jesus said, I want to take that weight and that burden of the law away from you. I want to give you rest for your souls. And where does the rest come? It comes through the grace of God and the mercy of God. All right, and so that's what he's laying out here and trying to remind them of. Don't go back to those things that weighed you down. And think about living under the law. Can you imagine what it was like to live under the law in the Jewish reality for them? Day by day, sacrifices. Never completely redeeming them from their sin. Only a temporary atonement. Always a consciousness of their sin year after year after year. And it's just weighed down, these rituals you have to go through. Heavy, heavy weight and burden without any reprieve. That's what they lived under. You know, we don't think about that system that they were under, you know, trying to please God. Okay? And we live under the freedom of grace now. Okay? And yet, we're not to use grace either as a license to just live wildly either, are we? Okay? So there's those other realities that are part of that. But so he says, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, and the sin, that sin of unbelief, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he's encouraged them, running the race of faith. Paul talks about running the race of faith, doesn't he? So we run it with endurance. The race of faith is an endurance race. How do you run an endurance race? You pace yourself. Okay, so you think about the course. Okay, and the course might be long, and it might be hard, and it might come with a lot of obstacles. There could be a lot of hardships on the way. And you know what? If you came into the Christian life thinking all your burdens and hardships are gone in this physical life, somebody lied to you. Okay, as I've said a million times, this is not the best life ever. Okay, now as a Christian. In fact, this life as a Christian, we're going to see, comes with all kinds of things that educate us. And the things that educate us are trials and tribulations and temptations and hardships and tragedies. Those are the education tools that God uses to purify our faith and to grow us and bring us into that practical righteousness day by day. So it's not an easy road, okay? But the weight and the burden has been lifted off because who's with us? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who do we lean on and stand in? We stand in Christ. Who dwells within us to run the race? Jesus. Okay, so the burden of the weight of it's lifted off, but that doesn't mean it's going to be easy in the natural. But we can still have that peace and that righteousness and that joy that comes from being in the Holy Spirit, even when things aren't going good in this life. How many of you have all had just a perfectly, like, blessed physical life since you believed in Jesus? What's wrong? You guys have no faith. I mean, you know, if you were really people of faith, you, oh yeah, hallelujah, it's been all perfect. Because you never want to claim that it hasn't been, right? Oh, I'm talking about a different form of teaching. There are those that would be out there teaching you that that's what you should be proclaiming, that it's all been just perfect and blessed, and we've had absolute health, and we've had absolute wealth, and everything's been great. That's not the reality of the Christian life. In this life, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And we're overcomers in Christ. Ultimately, we overcome this whole scenario. Okay? And we've overcome in Christ already. And that's what gives us peace and joy in the midst of trials and tragedies and temptations. All right? So, run the race. Run it with endurance. It's not a sprint. Set out, look at the course ahead of you, and realize there's going to be some real trials in it. But we look to who during that? Looking unto Jesus, the one who's already pioneered that way, and the one who now dwells in us, able to give us the ability to endure in that race. So we see here Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. It says our faith in some translations. It's better just to see it as the faith, okay? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, not considering the shame of it, because of what? Well, because of the joy that was set before him. It says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's been set into that place where he's at the right hand of the throne of God. And what was part of the joy that was set before him? That he would bring many sons to glory. So all that he was thinking about when he was headed to the cross, he's thinking about going back to the Father, being glorified with the Father, and ultimately bringing many sons to glory with him. And so, therefore, the cross didn't seem so bad. Thinking of what we have awaiting us, the cross isn't so bad, and every one of us bear a cross. Okay, every one of us are going to go through things of hardships and scenarios down here that may be very, very tough in the physical, but they're not that big a deal. Okay, they really aren't that big a deal compared to the glory that awaits. And that's what we need to do, is be looking unto Jesus and realizing he's finished the race himself. And if he's finished it and he sits at the right hand of the Father, what's the promise? The many sons will be brought to glory absolutely. It's not a maybe. It's like you're going to be brought to glory because he's already in glory. Okay? That's the cool thing about looking at him having pioneered this course. He's finished it and we now have our lives hidden with Christ and God. That means that's where you end up. So why are we getting all hung up on the things happening down here? Because they're tangible and they're our daily reality, and sometimes they get overwhelming. And that's why we come and we listen to things like this, so we're built up and encouraged to press on. That's why we have fellowship with each other, so that we can encourage one another on in the faith. Okay? Because it gets hard. There's no, you know, it's to be a non-reality to say it's not really hard. And that's why God has given us fellowship. That's why he's given us assembling together, so that we can be encouraged on. That's why he's given us the ability to moment by moment run to the throne of grace that we saw in chapter 4 to find what? Help and mercy and strength in time of need. Okay? So we've got all those things to be able to continue on. Not go back into putting ourselves under weights and into a sin of unbelief, but pressing on towards the prize, going forward. So as we move on, he says, for consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there from a father whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Okay? Let's go back and look at what he's saying there for a minute. There's an education program that God has. That's what he's talking about here, okay? Consider him first, again, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. So look to Jesus and think about what he endured. The hostility he endured all the way to the cross, all the way to it putting him to death. That's some pretty serious hostility. That's some pretty serious having to strive against all that was happening to him. Now, think about that. If you would have been in Jesus' shoes, okay? Just think about for a minute what he endured, right? And there's a certain aspect. We know he's fully God, but he is also fully man. So let's look at this from the human perspective and think about what's happening to him as a man, okay? A man with the Spirit of God in a similar way to us, okay? Now, there is a difference there, all right? But he still is doing what he was doing by trusting the Father. He says, I've come to do the Father's will. I do only the things the Father has sent me to do. And yet, what was one of the things that Jesus even struggled with in the Garden of Gethsemane? If there be any other way, Father, take this cup from me. That's the human side. That's a struggle. That's a trial. There's this huge temptation for that moment to do what? If there's any other way, you know. But nevertheless, what did he say? Thy will be done, not my will be done. So he never wavered in the faith, but that doesn't mean there wasn't temptation. That doesn't mean there weren't those things that would cause him to struggle in the flesh and have that reality. What was going on in the garden? What took place in that struggle in his humanity? Was he sweating what? Okay, there was blood coming through his pores and apparently, you know, out of different places in his body because the trial and the stress was so strong on the physical that he's dealing with this. And yet he's waging this war against that temptation to flee what God's got for him to do, the will of the Father. We haven't struggled against sin to the point of bloodshed, have we? That's what he says here. No, we haven't. Have we struggled against sin even to the point of death? No, and they hadn't yet. Now, that doesn't mean some of them might not have been martyred, and it doesn't mean that some of them didn't have that same kind of trial that would come their way, and they would have to stand fast and persevere. Okay, throughout the history of the Christian church, there are those that have persevered unto death, okay, unto bloodshed. Apparently, this group of people hadn't had to do that yet. He says, so it isn't that bad yet. Kind of like get over it. No, I don't think he's singing in that terms, but in some sense it is that. It's like, you know, look to him lest you become wearied in your souls. It's not that bad yet. It hasn't got that hard on you yet. And yet sometimes we think our trials and tragedies and temptations are just overwhelming. Nothing could have been this bad for anybody ever. So if you don't think that, then look to Jesus. He says, and you'll get a new perspective. Whole different perspective on all that. And that's what he's trying to get them to do. Lest you become discouraged in your souls. And is there the ability to become discouraged in our souls? Yes, when we stop looking to Jesus. That's when we really get discouraged in our trials and our temptations and our tragedies. Is when we stop looking to Jesus. Get our eyes on the situation. How many of us have been in a hard situation and stopped looking to Jesus and started looking at the situation, and what happened? Is the word true? Did you become discouraged in your souls? Of course you do. You become absolutely discouraged. You become depressed. Okay? You become anxious. You might even become bitter. So we take our eyes off the Lord, and then we've got problems. So that's why he's encouraging us. Keep your eyes on Jesus during these trials, during these things that are happening. That's what's going to keep you going, okay? Along with the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. But we've got all these things working together that we have to be thinking on here. He says, so you've not resisted yet to bloodshed, striving against sin, or could be even against the hands of sinful men for people too. Might be just striving against the sin of unbelief, striving against different sins that come our way, okay? Sometimes sin itself is the biggest trial, isn't it? We have these things that come to us, and there's a temptation that's there, okay? And we start striving against that so that it doesn't become sin in our lives. What happens when we let temptation give birth? James tells us when we let temptation give birth, it becomes sin, okay? If we can stop it at the point of temptation, yet sometimes wrestling against the temptation just to fall prey to the sin becomes that which is just an incredible trial and struggle. Anybody ever dealt with certain things that come your way in your life and you're just, man, you're fighting against that becoming sin in your life, but you haven't struggled against it to the point of bloodshed yet, have you? Okay, so it's not that big a deal. Don't become discouraged in your souls. Just look to Jesus is the whole point. And he says, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, okay? And this is one of the things we've got to really understand, is that those trials, all those things that come our way, the tragedies, the tribulations, have been allowed by God and are filtered through God as part of his education system for us, okay? He's growing us in righteousness and holiness by allowing those things to come into our lives, and during that, us continuing to trust in him. So that's what he goes on to talk about here. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. So that's out of Proverbs chapter 3. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Okay, so the whole point from the proverb there is, as a son, okay, as a believer, one who has their trust and hope in Jesus or in God is somebody who is going to be what? Chastened by the Lord. Now, we get the picture here of God with the big stick. No, this is God's education program. This isn't God beating up on us. It's God allowing things that he knows are going to take and mold and shape us and purify our faith. See, we know one thing. God doesn't do what? He doesn't give us more than we're able at any time, but he knows exactly what is going to do that perfect work he wants to accomplish in each one of us. Okay? And does it sometimes feel like to us it's too much? God, you didn't get it, God. This is way too much for me to handle. Okay? God says, no, it's not. I know exactly what you can handle. I know exactly what I'm going to allow in your life to take and mold and shape you and purify your faith. Ultimately, what's he want to do? He wants that faith to be much more precious than silver and gold that perishes. He wants an enduring faith that lasts. Okay? And there's great reward in all that. That's the whole point of so much of what this book has been about, is there's great reward in that endurance. Okay? He wants him to endure. He doesn't want him to suffer the tragedies. God doesn't want us to suffer the trials of turning away. Okay, because there's those things that come from discipline, that retribution that comes from turning away. He says, don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So this disciplinary process makes us know also that we are what? His sons. Okay, that's one of the things that encourages us, that wow, we're sons. There was an old story about the old Methodist preacher. What was his name? John Wesley. Okay, I think it was John or it was his brother. One of the two. Old story that he would go about daily, and they were traveling. They were traveling preachers at first, and they traveled by mule or horseback or something. They'd go around, and they would preach, and they were always evangelizing, and they were met with persecution almost daily. The story goes that they went just about daily having something thrown at them, a brick or a rock or something thrown at them by somebody. And one day, whoever it was, John or his brother, I can't remember what his brother's name, what was it? Charles. Whichever one it was, he's riding along on his horse one day and he hadn't had anything thrown at him all day. And he got off his horse and said, "Lord, what's my sin? There must be something wrong." So he'd become so used to that, knowing that that was part of the work of the Lord in his life, that when it wasn't happening, he thought there was some problem, that he had drifted off from the Lord. That's kind of an interesting perspective to have, isn't it? Okay, me, I'm looking to try and not have any hardship in my life. You know, it's like, I don't want any trials, Lord. But you know what? If we don't want any trials, then we're not being shaped and molded by the Lord. Okay. He promises that that's part of what's going to happen. That's what the writer's saying. I'm promising you these things are going to come into your life because you are sons and daughters of God. So that's part of the reality for you as a Christian. He says, if you endure chastening, what? Tiffany, do you got your other translation? Read that first part of that verse for us. I think it says it differently.
Seven,
yeah, the first. Okay, so the first part of it, in my translation says, if you endure chastening, that one says, read it again.
It is for discipline that you endure.
And it's probably a better translation, the way that says that. And so it is for discipline that we endure, okay? So we know that, in other words, he's saying that is part of the Christian reality, okay? You will have that disciplinary work of God going in your life, that chastening that comes through hardships and tragedies, trials, temptations, those things will be coming into your life. That's the reality for you is what he's saying. Okay? So don't think it's going to be any other way. Now, there might be reprieves in that. We know there's times that there's reprieves in that, but there's always something the Lord's using in our life somewhere that's doing that work of chastening, that education process that's going on. He says, so God deals with you, he says, as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So just in the natural, as fathers and mothers, what do we do with our children? We educate them. Okay. We what, beat them? Yeah, we beat them. Yes, and some fathers, it says, discipline them as best they thought for the time. No. So the reality is there is that education process. Sometimes it needs a little rod involved. Okay, that could be very true. For the most part, we're disciplining in the sense we're educating along the way. Okay, and there's things that we work through as we discipline our children. And sometimes our discipline is uncomfortable to them and for them, isn't it? Okay, but that's something that a good father or mother is going to do in the life of their child. We're not going to let them just go amok, are we? Okay, that's not what our hopes are, is we hope that we can discipline them. Now, we find out sometimes we discipline them as best we know how, and then they go run amok, okay? And then the Lord disciplines them, okay? And so that's fine. You know, the Lord ultimately gets that work done. So he goes on here, he says, but, verse 8, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, there's two ways to look at this. One could be just he's saying, you know, if there's no discipline in the person's life that the Lord's doing here, but he says all are disciplined. All who are really sons are disciplined. Okay? But if there's not that chastening going on in a person's life, then they're not sons. Somebody could say, well, that's just somebody who's not a believer. They don't deal with that same kind of thing as we do. But there's another take on this too, is that we can be in that place where we're always trying to remove ourselves from any kind of hardship and therefore acting like an illegitimate son. We're not really walking as a true son of God. We're trying to avoid those things. Okay? And we can try and do that too. We start looking towards the world and wanting all the things of the world. We neglect the things of God and we go off and stop running this race. We act like illegitimate sons. The illegitimate son in the culture of the time, in the Roman culture, the illegitimate son had no inheritance. Didn't mean he wasn't a son, but he didn't have an inheritance as a son. So that could be really what he's talking about here is that there are those, because the whole book has been about reward, hasn't it? All the warnings have been about reward and the loss thereof or the gaining of those things. And so it could be that there is those who take themselves outside of that chastening hand of the Lord. They don't really want to walk through that education process, Lord. They reject those things that God's trying to do in their life. They short-circuit the things that God is allowing in their lives and avoid those if they can. And so they're acting as illegitimate son, and there's loss of inheritance. There's loss of responsibility and reward. And that fits with what we've seen throughout the book, doesn't it? So that's the other way to look at that. And, you know, work on that for yourself. I've wrestled through that passage quite a bit. But, you know, it fits both ways. It could be just that you're not truly a son, or it could be that you're just that one who acts in an illegitimate way. And an illegitimate child is still somebody's son. Okay? They're still someone's son. They just don't necessarily have the inheritance rights of the son who's not illegitimate. So it could be that way too. Anyway, furthermore, he says, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, or we gave them honor. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Okay, so the idea again here is there's a subjection issue, isn't it? We might have subjected ourselves to our father's discipline. We respected them. Why would we not do that with God when God's got an education program he's trying to accomplish in us? So subjecting ourselves to it, willingly saying, you know what? I trust and I have faith that this thing happening in my life is actually something God allows. And as a believer, we should be just receiving everything that comes our way and say, you know what? I'm trusting that's filtered through the hands of God. Whatever that situation is that's coming my way, I'm trusting God's using this in my life. Now, unbelief would say, no, I reject that. I don't believe that these things and it shouldn't be happening to me, and I'm going to avoid this trial in any way I can. That would be rejecting and not subjecting ourselves to the work of God in our life. That would take us and start making us illegitimate. That's how I see this passage coming together. Okay? So we start removing ourselves from the blessings and benefits of the reward. And one of the rewards, as he's going to say here in a minute, is if we endure this chastening, then it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So one of the lacks of rewards that we can receive in this life is that day-to-day righteousness. Okay? And there's blessing in that. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, when we're walking in the righteousness of God, there's a certain peace that's upon us. Okay? There's certain blessing that comes. That's a present reward that we have right now by walking in the things and trusting and receiving whatever God's bringing our way in our life and saying, okay, I trust that's part of Him working His holiness, His righteousness in me, and that's a good thing. I receive it. Start rejecting all those things and saying, no, I'm going to avoid this. I don't want that. I'm not going to submit myself to the work of the Father in my life. And there's going to be loss for you. One of the present losses is you're not going to enjoy what it is to walk in the righteousness of God right now. Now, talking about righteousness, well, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let's finish this, and then we'll talk about that in a second. So he says, furthermore, we have human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, He is the Father of spirits, all right? We have been rejuvenated or regenerated to new life. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and He's quickened our spirit. So we've received from Him. He's the one who gives life to the Spirit. And so if we subject ourselves to Him, we can come into that place where we live life to the fullest in the sense of living life in the Spirit. All right? And that's what He's talking about. We can have that purity of life or that abundance of life in Christ. Now, that means an abundance of spiritual life, doesn't it? Doesn't mean necessarily an abundance in the physical life, but in the spiritual life. So, otherwise, we don't put ourselves into subjection to Him. We may not enjoy that fruit of the spiritual life that God wants to rot in us, okay? If I choose as a Christian to continue to reject the things of God and walk in my flesh, do I enjoy the life I have as a new creation in Christ, one who's been created in Christ Jesus? I don't get to enjoy that. I'm not walking in who I am. I'm not walking in my new nature. John deals with that new nature in 1 John. He says it's a perfect nature. Isn't that wild to think that the new creation aspect of us, the spiritual man, is perfect because it's created in the image of Christ Jesus? And it's Christ dwelling within us. So it's absolute perfection. Now, I'm not saying that any of us is ever going to reach sinless perfection. But when I choose to walk in the Spirit, then I'm enjoying the life that the Father has for me right now. That true, everlasting life. Spiritual life that He's given me. And so we know that there's peace and there's joy in that when we do that. Okay? When we don't, not so good. Anyway, let's go on. So He says, verse 10, He says, "For they indeed," so those fathers who discipline us, "for a few days chasten us as they seem best to them." Okay? "But He for our profit." So, in other words, our father's discipline wasn't always necessarily for our profit. It was as best they knew how to do, right? But God always disciplines, is always educating, is always chastening. All these things that come our way in this life are all for our profit, not for our detriment. Why is God letting this happen to me? What kind of attitude is that? Is that a subjective son? How often have we said that as a Christian? Why is God letting this happen to me? If we're doing that, we're not really understanding that everything that comes our way is for our profit. Okay? Brian, how fun has the broken leg been? Pretty cool, huh? Just wonderful. Just been a great time. In the natural, it hasn't been pleasant, obviously. Okay? Hasn't been pleasant. But is it profitable? God says it's profitable. It's a major trial in Patty and his life, okay? But God says it's profitable. So we can either receive it and say, okay, we receive it as God saying this is profitable in our lives, and so He's using this, He's doing a work in us, we're trusting that, and it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, it's going to produce holiness, or not. Whose choice is that we're not? Our choice. It doesn't necessarily profit anything depending on my attitude towards it. If I receive it from God and say, yep, I trust that it's part of God's work in our lives and it's for our benefit, it's to profit us in some way spiritually, then amen, it will. If I say, no, I don't believe that, I'm rejecting that, it won't. Okay? Because we still have choice in the matter, don't we? That's the one thing. God, He's telling us all these things are for our benefit. God's got this education program, but we still have to receive those things. We still have to have ears to hear. That's what the Spirit's saying to the church today. Okay? Here's what I'm saying, the Lord says. Do you believe this or not? Do you want to receive this or not? So the walk of faith is continually day by day trusting in those things. Do I believe that this thing that's happening today has some benefit and some profit in it? That's hard, isn't it? I mean, when it comes down to the natural things of life, that's hard to receive sometimes. Marlene? Sure, you got something to share?
Mm-hmm. I don't like this, but he always came back to faith.
Yeah.
But he did admit that this is fun.
Yeah, in the natural, there's that certain part, and that's what it says even in the text here. You know, it's not pleasant for the moment, but we understand what it's going to produce and what it's going to generate. That's what faith is saying. Yeah, I understand this is hard for the moment. It's not pleasant. I don't like it. But I trust that God's going to use it. Okay? That's the ultimate reality for us as Christians. Do we trust that God's going to use these things? And we're talking everything that comes our way as a believer. Everything. We don't exclude anything from that. Because then when we start to exclude one thing, we'll say, well, then I'll exclude this too. And pretty soon, we won't trust that anything's coming our way from God. But everything that's going on is part of God's training program. Okay? Part of His humbling for us. I had an experience this last week. Just a silly little thing. Just a humbling thing for me. When I was young, I could get up on things high and I could work and I could run around. Didn't bother me one bit. I set some scaffold up this week to work on a chimney that was 25 feet high. So I got 5 tiers of scaffold set up. And I'm up on the 4th layer bringing boards up and I'm shaking and I'm scared to death. And I'm like, and I start pouting, I climb down, and I go in the house, and I tell Audrey, I am not doing this. I don't need to do this. I don't have to do this stuff. And then she goes, well, what needs done? I can maybe do it. Oh, nice. Thanks, honey. I feel like the man now. So I finally prayed and got my confidence back up, went and put the next layer up, roped myself in and tied it to the house and did all these safety things. But I wouldn't even have thought about doing that when I was young. And so, you know, part of that scenario was just a humbling thing for me. It's like, yeah, you're older. You don't have the same confidence. And you need to stop having so much pride. Because what it did is it hurt my pride. I'm up there and I don't feel confident anymore. And all of a sudden it's like, well, why is that? You know, it was my pride that was being hurt. Because I couldn't do things that I used to be able to do with confidence. So I'm, you know, whining about that part of it, what really is going on. Yeah, amen. You know, and so those are parts of those things. God used that little thing in my life. It's just one of those little things that he brought my way to humble me a little more and say, yeah, don't be so prideful in yourself. Because, you know what, I still got tons of pride. Lots of pride in areas, you know, and God faithfully breaks those things down, you know. So he does. And, you know, just that was nothing. Tiny little trial, you know. It was a tiny little trial. But I am so glad I am off that scaffolding. The whole time I was hating it up there. I was just like, you know, and I'd try and get my mind focused on what I was doing, and I'd be doing good, and then I'd look down, and the scaffold would shake, and I'd freak out again. Even when I had a rope on, I was still whining. I mean, there was no way I could have got hurt then. Except for the rope was old. No, it was it was a good rope. Yeah. Well, that's what I did. This is stupid, but, you know, you start thinking about stuff. I've got some really good climbing gear. And I was, you know, I'm roped in good. It's totally safe. And so I do all that. Well, I didn't get the thing all done in one day. So the next day, I got to go back up and do it again. And before I got up there, I thought, you know, we got pack rats. Man, I went and inspected that rope because I'd left it out on the ground where it was tied. Man, they could have chewed that thing. And I'm not going to fall off this scaffold. It's a huge platform. I didn't even need the rope, but I went and checked the rope. I didn't tell my wife that. She would have said, honey, I can get up there and do it for you. No. Yeah. Anyway, where are we at here? Let's finish. So, again, he says, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, see, that's the cool thing. All these things are for our benefit. It's to profit us that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, don't get confused on this, because we have positionally taken part in his holiness. Christ has already given us his holiness and righteousness at the moment of salvation. But he's talking about here a day-by-day partaking of his holiness. Each day, walking in that righteousness. God works those things in our lives to produce his righteousness in our lives, because when we're walking right with the Lord, there's joy and peace and benefit in all that. And he wants us to be able to partake in it every day. When I reject and I don't come into subjecting it to him in those situations, then I don't get to enjoy that righteousness. And when we're right with God. There's where the peace and the joy comes from. All right, so it's so we can partake in it in a daily basis. Holiness or righteousness, so just for real quick, so we don't get confused on this. You receive the righteousness of Christ the moment of salvation, positional reality. Daily, you're being molded and shaped, and he's producing righteousness in you by these things we're talking about. Then there is a finished righteousness too, or a perfected righteousness. The day we meet him face to face, it's all accomplished. Okay, we all, that are believers, have positional righteousness. You will have guaranteed perfected righteousness. You may not have practical day-by-day righteousness. Okay? That's our choice to have that. Once you made the choice to believe in Jesus, your Savior, you got the other two. But you may not get the benefit of it during this life because of whether we're subjecting ourselves to the Lord or not. So that's just a little thing to remember. Anyway, let's go on here. We'll close up here with verse 11. So he says, now no chastening, broken legs don't seem joyful for the present, right, Brian? Patty, has this been pretty joyful for the present? It's just been wonderful, hasn't it? But rather painful. Has it been pretty painful? Holy moly. Okay. I don't mean to make light of it. It didn't happen to me, so it's real easy to talk about it. But no, it's been hard, okay? I'm just using it because it's a pretty awesome example of how hard things can really be. We've walked through this with them and realized how hard this has been, okay? It's been painful. It hasn't been joyful, but what? Nevertheless, afterwards, Brian's going, oh, I wish that afterwards would get here soon. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it, okay? So whatever those things are that God's allowing that are taking place in our life, ultimately, what are they going to do? They're going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That righteousness is going to be that which is ours day by day. That's when we're really walking in that good place with God. That's when we really understand what it is to be walking in life. The life that Christ has given us. Okay? There's something magnificent and wonderful about it. And we have all experienced it, right? When we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in that life that God has given us now, that new life, it's a blessed place to be. But we choose that day by day. Okay? Your choice. Be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live that life day by day, that abundance, or don't. Receive what he's brought your way as that which is beneficial, profitable, and is going to produce that life in you, or don't. Our choice, okay? Yields present reward, as we've just seen, and obviously if we don't do it throughout our life, it's going to also yield lack of reward in the future. So we can have lack of reward right now and lack of reward in the future based on how we receive what God's doing in our lives. So how are we going to go out this week and receive everything? Are we going to receive it as that which God is allowing to work in my life for his education program for me? Or am I going to go, I really don't like this. I don't want anything to do with this. I don't know how I'm going to receive it this week yet, to be honest. Okay? I'm praying, and I think that's really important, that we are always in a place of prayer, asking the Lord, strengthen me so that when this stuff comes, and that's really important, so that when this stuff comes, I'm able to walk through it and receive it as that which you're allowing that's going to be profitable in my life. And I think it's really important that we pray in preparation and be asking the Lord to ready us for those things that are coming our way so that they don't blindside us and we don't get really angry at the Lord and get bitter when they come. Okay? We've just found out they're going to come. So boy, it sure seems smart that we'd be running to the throne of grace, getting prepared. Getting that help and that strength from the Lord to be able to walk through these things because they're what? Well, he says they're not joyful. They're actually painful, some of them, okay? And yet we know they do a good work. So this isn't to be a big downer, guys. Like, oh no, what's coming this week? Okay, that's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm trying to make us realize that, yeah, things are going to happen. Okay, and yet we can receive them as those things that God is using to really give us life right now and to reward us yet future. Okay, you know, I mean, we really want to walk in that life. Think about that when you're walking in true life in the Spirit, going through these hardships, trusting God in the midst of it and realizing God's using this to do a good work. He's accomplishing something great. Okay. That's a whole different perspective, isn't it? Helps us get through those things. Okay? And it gives us what God says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. And that's when we're walking in that new life with God. I mean, none of us came into this deal wanting to walk in death, did we? No, we were told we're going to be new creations in Christ. We want to walk in life. That's where life is trusting God day by day, moment by moment, that everything that's coming my way is something he's using to mold and shape and train me and develop that spiritual character in my life and to really let me live and walk as the new creation that I am. And that's what he's doing in our lives. I thought it was different than that when I first bought into the deal. I was rather disappointed when I started reading the scriptures. It's like, reminds me of a story, Brian, the little boy in the classroom, the nap deal. Not telling the whole story, but what was the last statement that he made?
Well, the deal was this friend of mine, was a substitute teacher, right when the year started, that the other teacher got flipped. But anyway, she's having class, I think it's first grade, and she's, this kid gets up and goes to the back of the room. She's thinking he's getting a pencil or something, but he dug out a blanket out of his backpack, laid it out on the floor, and she said he had, his face was just matted, freckles and bright red hair. She goes back there, she said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, I'm taking my nap." She said, "We don't do that in first grade." And he looks up at her and he says, "Who the hell signed me up for this?"
And there are times, right? Who signed me up for this? And that's sometimes how we look at it with God. But the reality is, it's all for our benefit, isn't it? Okay? It is all for our benefit. And so that's how we receive it, is trusting that God is going to do a good work through all of it. Okay? And that he has a good purpose in all of his education process. And you know what? The education process changes day by day too, doesn't it? Okay? When he was in kindergarten, he got to take naps. Okay? When he's in first grade, he doesn't. It's a different process with different hardships, different trials. Okay, and we grow day by day, but it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So let's end there for today. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. Lord, we just ask that we would be those people by your Spirit who could receive the chastening as that good work that you're perfecting in us, to perfect us, to mold and shape us, to change us, that we might ultimately be those people that day by day, as we walk in your righteousness, glorify you. Because, Lord, that's the ultimate reality. As we walk in the Spirit, it glorifies you. Others get to see you, and that's what we're going to see as this text goes on next week. People get to see your holiness through our lives when we receive these things and we allow you to do these perfect things in us and work this righteousness in us. Others are affected by it. It pours out on others. It gives people a taste of who you are. It says, without holiness, no one will see God. And that reality is, without that holiness being perfected in our life, nobody gets to see God, because we're your representatives right now. So, Lord, we do want people to see God through us and in us, Lord. So I pray that we would receive these things as profitable. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, there's my amen section back there. Cool. They're here. Can I get a couple guys to pass the communion stuff out, and we'll partake in the Lord's Supper? And do that. Oops.